Good morning. We are going to explore another lesson in our series on seeing God's will with 2020 vision. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 with me? Ephesians chapter 3. Read with me, begin in verse 20. Ephesians 3 and in verse 20. The inspired apostle says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago in our last lesson in this series, and we hopefully established a couple things. One is that God's glory resides in the church because it's where His will is done. It is where those who believe in Him and depend on Him exist to glorify Him. And so what we did last week was we asked a simple question. When you're thinking about a church, what is it that you should be looking for? What can you expect from a church? In fact, we framed it this way. We asked the question, what's in it for me? And we answered the question, at least some things that should be in it for you when you consider a church that is scriptural, that is biblical, is that the church will provide worship, scriptural worship. The church will provide teaching, in-depth Bible study. The church should provide, as Scripture tells us, care, not only spiritually, but also physically as well for its members, those who are Christians. And the church should provide purity, a way to deal with sin when it comes up. And we talked about that at some length as well. But when we think about the glory that the church offers to God, we should remember that the church is made up of individuals. And we could just as easily turn that question around so that a local church asks that question of its members. What's in it for the local church? What about you and the church? Last time we talked about the church and you. What about you and the church? That's what we want to talk about this morning. I believe that a local membership owes its local family something. And we're going to talk about those somethings this morning. First of all, we should consider, and it's maybe obvious to you, that I owe my time to the local church with which I have identified with. And I get it. Life is busy. If you're a parent with young children, you've got 100 different directions you're trying to go. If your children have already moved out and you're still working, you've got responsibilities that you need to take care of. If you live life in any kind of capacity, there are things that you need to do. But you place priorities, don't you? Every day you do that, whether in the workplace or for our young people at school. Every day you recognize your priorities, you sense those things that are most important, and you set about scheduling or at least trying to work your way through those things that are most important first. You allocate your time. And so when we think about what it is we do together, one of the most important things that we do is what we're doing right now. We're gathering together as a local family to worship God. So I owe the local church my time to assemble. And we have to go to Hebrews chapter 10. But before we do that, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the fledgling church of Christ in Jerusalem was in its infancy. And they recognized the importance of getting together. In Acts chapter 2, read with me, beginning in verse 46. Acts 2 and in verse 46. It says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Now, at the very beginning of the establishment of the Lord's church, no doubt people thought of them as different. People thought that this isn't like the Jewish things that we're used to. Or maybe if there were Gentiles there, they thought believing in a crucified Lord, that's different. They were immediately ostracized. And they began to experience the kind of separation that happens when people are ostracized. So it got to the point where barely some 30 years later, the church was not only being persecuted, but being persecuted to the point where a lot of people were considering just chucking their Christianity entirely because it was just too difficult to be that kind of an outsider. And that's the context in which Hebrews chapter 10 is written. Go there now with me. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, the Hebrew writer pleads with Christians who were thinking of leaving their faith, of losing it altogether. And he reminds them of the special tie that they have with one another. In Hebrews 10, begin with me, if you will, in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near." Now, oftentimes we come and we zero in on verse 25, don't we? Don't be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that's important. We should recognize the imperative in that verse. But we should also recognize why it's so important that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Several times in this passage, you see words or phrases like "one another," "together," "encouraging one another." There is a togetherness in our time together that can't be replicated in any other way. In fact, there are some things that are necessary for us to be together in order for us to accomplish those things that the Lord Himself wants, one of which is the worship that we do on the first day of every week. You think about it. God has organized us into local churches, right? That's in His wisdom. That's how He said He wants His people to group themselves in local churches. And that makes sense because we're social creatures. We long for interaction. We long for belonging. We long for a sense of family. And so God has given us a way to exercise that spiritually. And so it's not only logical, it's practical, and it's beneficial that we gather together. Remember in our last lesson in this series, we made the statement that you should not only expect, but you should demand that a local church will provide scriptural worship for you, because that's what God intends. Well, if a local church is doing that, then doesn't it make sense that you as a member of a local church would avail yourself of that opportunity to contribute with others as you praise God together, as you worship Him together? It's an opportunity to practice that which is God's will for you. And not only do I owe the local church my time to assemble, I owe the local church my time to study as well. Go with me first to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in Hebrews 5 in just a moment. But go first to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a short but profound command. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, Scripture says, "Be diligent." The old King James puts it this way: "Study to show yourself approved as a workman to God who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, there are some things in there that are implied. If Scripture can be accurately handled, then it can be inaccurately handled. It can be misapplied. It can be mishandled. So how do we make sure that it's not? Well, we take our time to study it. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer recognizes that this part of their important time has been somehow left out. In Hebrews chapter 5, look with me in verse 12. He says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food." Now, if that sounds like a criticism, you're right, it is. He tells them that you should be much farther along now than you are. And so as we go through this segment of our lesson this morning, I just want you to silently ask yourself, am I better off now spiritually? Am I more mature spiritually? Do I know more about the Word of God today than I did, say, a year ago, 6 months ago, 1 month ago, last week? Am I growing? Am I giving time to do this? Of course, it's obvious to see that this will help you specifically. Spending time and study is going to help you grow, and it's going to help you recognize your responsibilities to God and to others. And not only that, but it's going to give you motivation to fulfill those responsibilities. I like to say the more you grow, the more you go. Because that's true. For the Christian who finds that the Word of God is as sweet to them as milk is to a newborn, that's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, then they're going to find time, no matter how busy their schedule is, we talked about that busyness before, but they're going to find time to read God's Word a little bit every day. And that's one of the reasons why we put out these Bible reading programs, these Bible reading schedules every year. And I get it. Cheryl and I were talking about this year's Bible reading schedule, and she says, you know, you keep telling people that it only takes about 20 minutes to do this reading, but it takes me longer. And she's right, it takes me longer too. But next year, we're going to do something different. Next year, we're going to do what I'm calling a 5x5x5 schedule. 5 minutes of reading, followed by 5 minutes of reflection, followed by 5 minutes of prayer. 5 minutes of reading, surely you've got time for that. And when you put all those things together, 5x5x5, I guarantee you that that will provide for you the most important 15 minutes of your day. And not only will you help yourself, but your time in study is going to help your brethren. When we come together and we have our Bible classes, and I ask a question, you're going to say, oh, I know that. I know the answer to that question. You're going to participate. People are going to see that you have spent time in the Word of God, and it's going to motivate them to spend more time in the Word of God. The more you grow, the more others will go as well. I owe the local church my time, and probably in more ways than what we've talked about this morning. But I owe my time because time is the stuff of which life is made. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. But I not only owe my time, I owe my treasure to the local church. And I get it, money is a taboo subject. But when you read through the Bible, especially the New Testament addresses money a lot. Jesus talked about money a lot. Not only his followers' attitude towards it, but also its proper use. Now, money can be a snare, I know that. And in our materialistic society, it can be even more than a snare than maybe some other places. But still, as much danger is in material resources, there's also a lot of possibility for good for those things. I owe my resources to this local church because, first of all, my resources are His. In James chapter 1, go there with me. There's a passage here that is actually in a spiritual context, but I'm using it in the material way, and I'm going to explain why in just a moment. In James 1 and verse 17, James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now the application, or rather the context, is spiritual. Because right after that, he talks about the gift that we have received is being born again. We have been brought forth, he says, by the word of truth. So contextually, the idea is that these wonderful gifts of God to us are spiritual. And they certainly are. But you think about it. Are God's gifts only spiritual? In Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, "The earth is mine and all that it contains." And yet everything on this earth, God has given to you and I, not only to be stewards of, to have dominion over, but to use in a way that not only benefits us, but honors Him. Every good gift certainly is from God. They come from Him. The bread that I had bread in the form of a tortilla this morning. I usually do. That came from God. What about the flour? Well, that came from wheat. Well, where did the wheat come from? It came from a seed that was planted in God's earth. The Jews have a traditional prayer that they pray whenever they break bread. The prayer goes something like this. We thank you, Lord of heaven, who brings forth bread from the earth. I like that prayer. I like thinking that God has made available for me from His earth those things which benefit me, which help me. And I owe the local church my treasure, not only because, first of all, those things belong to God, but God has prospered me with those good things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's go there for a moment. In 1 Corinthians 16, look with me in the first couple of verses. Paul talks about the collection that he's about to come by and collect himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Now, usually when we come to that phrase, "as he may prosper," we consider that our collecting or our giving to God is done in a proportionate manner, right? There are some here who maybe are prospering more than I have. Or there are others who are prospering less than someone else. And so their giving is done in a proportionate manner. And that's good and it's right that we should recognize about that. But I think more than anything, what Paul wanted us to realize is that we have prospered. God has made it available for all of us. No matter what financial standing we may find ourselves in, God has blessed us and blessed us far more than we deserve. And so he tells us here that it's right that the giver will expect us to give back. Go with me to the second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Begin with me at the very beginning of that chapter. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." First of all, I want you to notice something. What he's about to talk about, he calls the grace of God. Now I want you to stop right there. When you placed your contribution in that basket back there, did you consider it the grace of God? What God has graced you with? The opportunity to give back. Do you consider that God's grace? Paul did. He says in verse 2 that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much participation for the favor, or rather begging us with much urging, for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They gave, you could say, till it hurt. Their giving was a sacrifice. And I want to ask you again this morning, what you placed in that basket this morning, is it a sacrifice for you? I mean, when you consider that what God gave to us, the greatest gift of all, salvation through His Son, was a sacrifice for Him in literally the sense of the word, then shouldn't our giving back to Him kind of hurt a little bit? It should. It should be a sacrifice for us. It was for these early Macedonians. Why? Because their attitude was right. Look with me in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, for if the readiness is present, the readiness for what? The readiness to give, the readiness to contribute. If that is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, God doesn't expect you to give more than what you have, but he does expect you to give what you do have sacrificially. Somebody said it this way, what we bring to God in our hands is a reflection of what we bring to God in our hearts. How true that is. How true it is that God has given us a way to contribute physically in a way that reflects what we think of him in gratitude. God has made sure that we know that we give because our contribution helps. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read verse 12. Look at verse 13. He says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered did not have too much, and he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul says there's an opportunity here for the playing field to be leveled out. There's someone who is in need. And so Paul says it's an opportunity for you to from your abundance to help them out. Because who knows if at some point in the future you may need someone to help you out. That's one of the I don't know if you can call it a fringe benefit, but it's certainly one of the benefits of being a member of a local church, knowing that even if you never need it, that if you do, if you fall into such a situation where you need the physical and material help of your brethren, they'll be able to step in and help you. And we made the remark a couple of weeks ago that the treasury shouldn't be thought of as your piggy bank to break whenever you think you need it. But you should know that there's some comfort in realizing that there's help when you do need it. Here, Paul tells us that your contribution not only helps, but it gives others reason to rejoice. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, he says in verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now, who do you think was given the thanksgiving? Well, one, certainly we know the Macedonians. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 8? They were thankful. They were grateful that they had the opportunity to contribute, to give, and establish themselves in fellowship. In fact, it's interesting to me that the word contribution in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the same word that elsewhere is translated fellowship. Leave it to our wonderful God to equate this physical thing that we do with the spiritual blessing. But who else was offering thanksgivings? Well, certainly those who were receiving the benefit of it. The givers were grateful and the receivers were grateful. But it's not just my material resources that I owe. It's not just my time and my treasure. I owe my talent to this local church. And everybody has some. Some maybe in more abundance than others. But you have something that is unique to you. And you use that something every day, don't you? Whether you're at work or at school, there are skills and talents that you bring to bear on the tasks, and you do the best you can in those areas, and probably there are other areas that you excel at because you're just better at them. But you have talent. You have skill that you use that not only helps you stand out from others, but that talent is uniquely yours. And even though others may be able to do the same thing, others can't do it just the way that you do. That's what makes it uniquely yours. Well, it makes sense that we would put those efforts, those talents, those possibilities, the abilities that God has given to us towards sacred purposes. I owe my talent to this local church in my efforts to serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go back there together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in this wonderful passage where Paul depicts a local body of Christ like a physical body, I want you to notice some things with me that you've probably already seen before. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And we can stop right there and we can just take a quick look around. Now, some of our body is missing today. And because they're missing, something is lacking. Now, I'm not casting aspersion. I don't know what their reason is for not being here. Some are ill. Some are protecting themselves from the virus's possibilities, all that kind of stuff. But still, no matter what reason someone isn't with us, there's a lack. Something is missing that only they can provide. He tells us in verse 15 that if the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body," is it for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body," is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, Paul gives us, as we continue, we're not going to, but if we continue through the end of the chapter, Paul reminds us of two very important things. One is, I need the body. Just like your physical body needs all of itself to properly function as God intended, so each local body of Christ needs all of itself to function as Christ intended. I need the body. But in the passage we just read, Paul reminds us that the body needs me. Have you ever thought of yourself as indispensable? You should. Because you have something to offer this local church that no one else does. You do it in just your way, if you do it. And some of those things that you do may be as mundane as cleaning the building. I mean, think about it. Who likes to do that? But it gets done. You know why? Because they do it. The little packets that you received this morning to take the Lord's Supper in. Some of our ladies took their time to package those things. Why? Because they're doing what they can do. There are men here who will step up and they'll step out of their comfort zone to lead a prayer or to preside over the Lord's table or sometimes to give an invitation or to even preach a sermon or whatever. Some place out in front that's far more visible and sometimes takes a little more getting out of the comfort zone than other things do. But they do it. Why? Because they see opportunities to serve. And it doesn't matter if you're standing out front, serving in a public capacity, or if you're doing things that are just as important behind the scenes. You have something to offer. And when you hold back, the rest of this body lacks. Now someone is going to step in and they're going to take up that slack. And so things are going to get done, no matter if you decide not to do them or if you just don't consider yourself important enough. But you are. Because Paul tells us that we need each other always. So I need to recognize that I owe my talents and my efforts to serve, but also I owe my care to edify. In Hebrews chapter 3, go there with me. We talked about the context of the book of Hebrews, that it was written to Christians who were seriously thinking of just forgetting their Christianity altogether. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13, actually begin in verse 12, the inspired writer says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we talked before about how sometimes we might need a physical hand up. We might need to take advantage of the material resources. It's the reason why we give from week to week. But what about other ways? What about when money can't buy what we need? What about when we need something that only comes from the care and concern from our brothers and sisters, those who also experience and endure the same difficulties that we do? The Hebrew writer says, well, here's the answer. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, because there's a day coming when it'll be too late. Over in the book of Galatians, go there with me, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, Paul says simply, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now perhaps Paul had in mind the law that the Lord gave, the commandment that he gave in John 13, verses 34 and 35, where he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. For in this way all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Maybe that's the law that Paul here was thinking about. And notice how he says it's fulfilled when you bear one another's burdens. We live in a society that says we ought to bear our own burden. After all, we're a lift yourselves up by the bootstraps kind of culture. And we shouldn't depend on anybody. Paul says that's not how it is in the body. We depend on each other because we need each other. We need each other not only because of the fellowship that we share in Christ, but because the difficulties that we go through in this life are uniquely felt by the Christian. And it takes other Christians to understand and to help. And so he reminds us that the law of Christ is fulfilled, it's made complete when we bear those burdens. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, look with me in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. No matter how that help is needed, sometimes the help could be in a way that is going to snatch someone from the fires of sin, so to speak. Sometimes the help could be to gently urge someone to lift them out of the funk of the discouragement and depression that they find themselves in. Whatever it may be, we need to consider that the church is a hospital for sinners. It's a place where we are working with one another to heal from sin sickness. And your help towards that end not only ensures that others will find their healing, but maybe you'll find yours as well. Finally, I owe my talent not only to give my efforts to serve, my care to edify, but ultimately, I give my devotion to glorify God. In Galatians chapter 1, last place we'll look this morning. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about the effect that his Christianity was having on others who noticed. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now stop there for just a moment. You know, if you've read through Paul's life, how extreme he was in his persecution against Christians. He went to whatever lengths he could to make sure that he could round them up, throw them in prison, have them killed if he could. And now people are hearing that this guy who was trying to kill us now wants to be part of us, now is preaching the same message that he himself was trying to stamp out. What did they consider of this person who went from sacrilegious to saint, who went from persecutor to pious, who went from blasphemer to brother. Verse 24 says it. They were glorifying God because of me. The point is this. If others could see in Paul's life the power and the work that God can do, can't they see the same thing in your life? Can they see the value in the honor that you give to God? Can they see the value in your commitment, your dedication, your devotion to show that every decision that you make and every action that you take is governed by God's will? How can you point someone to glorify God by the efforts that they see in you? We come full circle this morning, don't we? We asked before, what's in it for you when you look for a church? It's fair to the church, for the church to ask, well, what's in it for us? Specifically here at Eastside. God has made it so that His will, His work, and His honor comes through those who love Him and will devote themselves to Him. And when you do your part, the church is strengthened, His cause is furthered, your brethren are encouraged, and you are better for it. But if you hold back in any of these areas, whether it's your time, your talent, or your treasure, something is lacking. And I said before that other brethren will step up to the plate and they'll take up the slack. It shouldn't be that way. When God gives us all work to do, He expects all of us to do that work. And of course, I'd be remiss if I didn't go to my favorite passage that deals with that very subject, Ephesians chapter 4. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Scripture says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." When you give of your time, of your treasure, and your talent, all of us are better for it. Most importantly, God is honored and glorified. And there's an opportunity this morning for you to step up your game, for you to resolve to yourself that you're going to be more committed than ever to honoring God in this local congregation. And maybe there's something that you need to get either off your chest or out of your life before you can do that. We want to offer you an invitation to come and do just that. If you're not a Christian, you can be this morning. You can make sure that the rest of your life, if it hasn't been up to now, is spent in glorifying and honoring the God who made you for His glory and honor. And if you are a Christian, and there is something that is keeping you from fully devoting yourself, not only to God, but to His people in this place, we just want you to know that we're not whole without you. We can't be complete without you. There'll always be something missing. Will you devote? Now's your time. Come, please, while we stand and sing.